emergency. By the time you get there, a bed will be waiting for you, and we will get you right in. It's okay. And so that began the next week of, I was in the hospital there. By that time, the pain had kind of gone away. In this small emergency room, I had people all around me. I know the head nurse for Mercy Flight, he was working on one arm, and another doctor was working on the other arm, putting IVs in. They were doing x-rays, and they put a patch on me and all this stuff. And the thing about it was that I didn't have any pain at this time, and it was kind of like I was watching it on TV. I had no fear about it, and so I just went through the emotions. And so finally Dr. Gray came in and talked to me, and then Dr. Williams came in, and he told me, he said, well, he said, I have an opening this afternoon if we need it. And I said, okay, well, let's do it. Let's get this done right now. And he said, well, we'll see. And a few minutes later he came in and he said, well, what we're going to do, he said, I'm not going to do that today. And I said something really stupid. I said, why, do you have a golf game? Now, here's a man that's about to have my heart in his hands. And he said, no, I'm actually on call all weekend. I said, oh, okay, well, I apologize. He said, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to, we're going to admit you in the hospital, and I want you to spend this weekend. I want you to get ready, so we want to strengthen you back up. I said, did I have a heart attack? He said, well, you didn't damage your heart, but you bruised your heart. And so we want to build you back up from that before we go into surgery. I also found out that the blue dye in your system from the heart cath can cause kidney. Thank you, dear. Can cause kidney failure. Because he said, well, I don't want to solve a heart issue and cause you a kidney issue. So anyway, he said, and this is what he said that really, not that it would have mattered, but he said, we're going to put you in the hospital, and you just enjoy our hospitality a couple days, and I promise you, you won't have a heart attack. Now, would any of you leave if they said that to you? There's no way. So anyway, I did have quadruple bypass surgery, and on February 10th, 2014, the night before surgery, I was laying in bed. I'd sent Terry home. It was about 11:30 at night. I was prepped for surgery. And after a heart cath and then being prepped for bypass surgery, you can't imagine the designs they've done with the hair on your body from one end to the other. And anyway, I was laying there. I don't know why I said that, but... I was laying there, and I was laying in the bed, and I said, Lord, are you still there? And I swear, right up here, I heard a voice say, I'm right here. Went into surgery, came out, everything worked well. And after 3 weeks of recovery, started taking cardiac rehab, and that's basically an exercise room where they put monitors on you, or you learn to put it on yourself, and they monitor you while you exercise. And I went 3 days a week for 12 weeks. But by the time I got through with about 11 weeks of it, the nurses there found out that not only did I own a jewelry store, but that I was a pastor. And they said, would you be willing to come in and talk to cardiac rehab patients that are going through this just like you are to encourage them? And I said, well, let me think about it. I said, first of all, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to tell my story with my faith. If that doesn't work, then no, I won't do it. And they said, no, that's what we want. We want you to share your faith and encourage the people as they go through this. And they said, don't tell people how easy you had it, because not everybody has it so easy. But the Lord blessed me. Now, of course, going through bypass surgery is painful at times, wearisome and so forth, but I did have it easy. As I realize in looking back, and I believe it's the blessing of God on me. And so even to this day now, I go every 6 weeks, first in the morning and in the afternoon, I reach all of the different classes for rehab at Benefice. What I'm going to share today has come out of what I've learned to do that. I do a Reader's Digest version of it at Cardiac Rehab. You're going to get a little longer version. But the first question I usually get after I say what I've said so far to them in abbreviated form is, does my heart really think and feel? Is that really true? In his book called Deadly Emotions, Dr. Don Colbert writes this. I'll read it word for word for you. He writes, author and scientist Paul Pearsall described an incident that occurred when he was speaking to an international group of psychologists, psychiatrists, and social workers in Houston, Texas. He was talking about his belief in the central role of the heart in both physical and spiritual life. A physician came to the microphone sobbing, and she told this story. She said, I have a patient, an 8-year-old girl, who received the heart of a murdered 10-year-old girl. Her mother brought her to me when she started screaming at night about her dreams of the man who had murdered her donor. She said her daughter knows who it was. After several sessions, I could not deny the reality of what this child was telling me. Her mother and I finally decided to call the police, and using the descriptions from the little girl, they found the murderer. He was easily convicted with the evidence my patient provided. The time, the weapon, the place, the clothes he wore, what the little girl he killed said to him. Everything the little heart transplant recipient reported was completely accurate. How can this be? When they harvest a heart from a donor, they go in and they cut the plumbing, I call it. They cut the arteries and so forth. But they also cut the electrical. They cut the nerve endings and stuff that are connected to the heart. And they take it to the recipient, and they connect all that plumbing back up. But the heart has like 40,000 nerves. How do you connect nerve endings that go to the brain from a heart? You don't. Those begin to heal naturally. And as that little girl began, those nerves began to heal and connect her heart with the brain, her heart told the brain what had happened. The brain, the heart's brain and nervous system relay messages back and forth to the brain in the skull. In the 1970s, John and Beatrice Lacey of the Fels Institute found that while the brain may send instructions to the heart doesn't automatically obey. It seems to have an opinion of its own, which it communicates back. Dr. Roland McCrady writes about this heart-brain connection. There is more information going from the heart to the brain than the other way around, and this information influences regions in the brain that affect decision-making, creativity, and especially emotions. Now, we think of the heart as a basis of our emotion, but so we have stress naturally as we live. We have fear and anxiety and anger and depression and unforgiveness, the things I talked about. What do we do about that? Well, the key to it, I found, in a verse that I've shared for years and never knew the full meaning of it, is in Philippians 4, if you want to turn there. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. But in verse 6, it says, and this is from the New King James Version. We about there? Okay. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace shall surpass all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All of a sudden, that verse got this big. And when I read that to people going through cardiac rehab, if they're not believers, it almost makes them believers right on the spot. by prayer and supplication. Supplication means basically to beg. When we go to the Lord, when we're earnest with the Lord, then we give our anxious thoughts. Some verses say, don't be afraid, a number of different things. The Amplified Version says, do not be anxious or worried about anything. Anything. But in everything, every circumstance, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God, and the peace of God, which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your mind and your minds in Christ Jesus is yours. Peace is a position of victory. Peace replaces fear, anxiety, anger, depression, unforgiveness. In Colossians, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. In fact, the only place I know of in the Bible that says that you should fear, except, of course, the fear of the Lord, at least that I can think of, is in Hebrews 4, if you want to turn there. We're going to read the first three verses. What should we be afraid of in life? What should we be afraid of? It says, therefore, Hebrews 4:1, and this is New King James, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. If we're to fear anything, is that we don't enter his rest. We don't enter into the peace of God. That's the thing we should be afraid of. We're not entering in. Rest in his finished work. Been finished for 2,000 years. God wants you to live in rest, not in stress. I tell my cardiac rehab people, don't lay awake at night worrying. Give it to the Lord. He's up all night anyway. Let him worry about it. He knows what you need before you do anyway. The word says in Hebrews to look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Set your mind on Jesus, not on your problems. Whichever one you look at will increase. When Peter looked at Jesus, he walked on water. When he looked at his problems, he didn't walk anymore. He sank. So we need to guard our hearts by taking it to the Lord. Second thing we need to do is renew our minds. Verse 8 of Philippians 4 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think or dwell on these things. Think on the good things. Think on the honorable things. The reality is that what you think has a lot to do with how you feel. What your physical connection not only is right now, but will be in the years ahead. I went through bypass surgery, and the nurses and doctors, well, why do you think that this happened? And they're thinking about, well, did you eat right? Did you exercise? Did you do those things you know you're supposed to do? And basically, we do eat well. My wife she likes to cook basically organic. She likes to keep things simple, keep a lot of the toxins and stuff. And we did do some exercise. I know the first thing was stress from the store. In 2009, when we had the decline in our nation, it was tough on the jewelry business. Zales closed 100 stores at a time during that time. Since in the last 5 years, I think five of the jewelry stores downtown have closed. And so I think that was the main reason. That and I lacked aerobic exercise. We need to allow our mind to bring discouragement. Let me say this differently. We need to allow encouragement in our minds and not discouragement in our minds. The more you, what you think is positive and good, and you keep your eyes on the Lord, the better you'll feel and the healthier you will be. 2 Corinthians says, casting down imagination, speculations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into obedience or captivity to Christ. First part of that, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We have strongholds often built in our minds. And those strongholds can be the very things we're talking about. Stronghold of depression or of worry or of unforgiveness. Those things get into our mind and they make strongholds and it taints the way we think. Fear can keep you from doing the will of God. We're supposed to be directed by the Spirit of God, not the worry in our minds and in our hearts. Worry is a thief that can steal your time, your joy, your peace. So we need to turn worry into worship. Encourage ourselves. David said, soul, worship the Lord. He had to tell his soul to worship the Lord. You say sometimes, well, I don't feel like worshiping the Lord. Well, then tell your soul to worship him anyway. In the 1970s, mid-1970s, I went through a time of depression. My personality is melancholy, if you're into that kind of thing. I have a tendency to be moody. Musicians are normally that kind of mentality. It's not like Mark. Mark's more of a sanguine. Mark's a sanguine. That's a cheerleader. But I went through this time, and we built our home in Valley View, and the front of the living room and the back of the living room have big windows. And I was standing looking at south toward Gore Hill one day, and a couple of the air guard jets took off and flew headed north. And the thought that came in my mind was, well, is this how it all ends, Lord? I mean, that's the state I was in. I picked up a little book called The Miracles of Christ for You Today by Oral Roberts. And I don't know what you think about Oral Roberts, but in that book, he said, sometimes I come out of meetings and it's so depressing. And I thought, Oral Roberts can get depressed? That really gave me hope. And so as I prayed, I believe the Lord told me this. He said, turn off the TV news, stop reading the newspaper, and fill your mind with good things. So I didn't watch TV news for at least 6 months. He allowed me to read the headlines in the newspaper to keep at least current on what things were going on. And I, by changing, renewing my mind, I came out of that. There were several lessons that the Lord told me at that time, but the main one that he said, that he gave me, was this. You live on the level of life according to what you put in your mind. And your mind influences your heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Put the word of God in your mind. Replace those toxic emotions with the blessing of God. Put the Word of God in our minds, and it's interesting when it'll come out of our mouths as well. You know, out of the heart the mouth speaks. In Matthew 12, it says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." So much happens here. There's a story that Terry and I just heard about a couple days ago. An older gentleman was sitting on the porch of the service station. A little granddaughter sitting next to him, and a car pulled up, and the guy got out and was filling up in his car, and he said, "I'm looking for a place to move." He said, "What's this town like?" The old man said, "Well, what's the town like that you're from?" He said, "Oh," he said, "it's bad." He said, "You know, people are critical of each other and talk bad about each other. Nobody will help each other. You know, it's just an awful place to live." And the old gentleman told him, he said, "Well, that's kind of like this town." He got in his car and drove off. Later on, another car pulled up, a family of people. They got out and asked the gentleman the same thing. They said, "Well, we're kind of thinking about finding a new place to move to." He said, "What's this town like?" And he said, "Well, what's your town like?" He said, "The town we live in now is a good town. People love each other. They help each other. They're kind to each other. They support each other. It's a good place to live." He said, "Well, that's kind of like this town is too." The guy said, "Well, good. Thank you." And he drove away, and the little granddaughter said, "Grandpa, why did you tell the one man that this was a bad town, and the other man it was a good town?" He said, "Because you take your attitude with you. And if it's bad where you are now, it's going to be bad when you get here. Or the opposite." Remember that what you put in your mind influences your heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is abundant in your heart? Abundance means what is plenty in your heart? What is your heart full of? Is it full of the things that are true and noble, just, pure, and lovely? Are the righteous words of the kingdom of God that produce peace and joy in your heart and in your mind? Are they words for good, for edification, that give peace to those that hear? What's in your heart? I want to conclude today in Ephesians 4, verse 17. It says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work of uncleanliness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness." Your heart is the real you. Guard over it, because everything you do flows from it.